welcome to our program this morning on the will of God in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This mid-morning prayer is taken from our breviary, from the Divine Office, the Liturgy of the Church. And it says, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love the things you love and do what you would do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with you I have one will to live and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, my soul with grace refine, until this earthly part of me glows with your fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so I shall never die, but live with you the perfect life in your eternity. So we once again invite that breath of the Holy Spirit, the will of God reigning in heaven, to come now and reign here on earth in us, in our breath, in our heartbeats, to think in our thoughts and to listen in our ears, to speak in our speaking, to move in our motion, to pray in us, to work in us, to adore in us, to love in us. Come, divine will, in every thought, word, and deed this day, to return perfect love and glory and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father on behalf of all souls of all time. We ask this through the Immaculate Heart of Mary in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the personification of the will of God reigning on earth in the Church, in the Eucharist, and within our very own soul. So we ask you, Mary, help us with your Son to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And may the will of God reign in all souls, in all times. And may we restore to the Father the kingdom of glory for which he created us. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We welcome you again, and we hope many of you were also able to be with us last week during an international conference on this great, wonderful gift of the divine will, which was held in Tampa, Florida, and was streaming on the Internet. Today we're going to continue with a work we began last 2 weeks ago. From the Book of Heaven, this is the major, the primary work of Louisa Picaretta, the little daughter, the Divine Will, born in 1865, died in 1947, if you're with us for the first time. A great mystic, a great gift to the Church, a truly obedient daughter of the Church, whose whole life was the indwelling of this Divine Will. First, learning how to do God's will perfectly, and then how to become the dwelling place of the divine will here on earth, so that that kingdom of God could be restored to all of creation, to all the universe. So, as we know, Louisa begins writing in 1899 at the age of 33 under a very strict obedience given to her by her priest confessor. And then she wrote for over 40 years. And when she discontinued writing, she was 73 years old, so she wrote for those 40 years. She discontinued the writing in 1938, again, under the obedience of her last confessor. And she wrote 36 volumes during that 40 years, over that period of time, a little less than a volume a year. The volumes themselves have no definite significance other than the fact that that was when she finished the book. And they were the most economical books she could find. Many times they're accounting books. And when she would finish one book, she would simply begin another volume. That's the way the volumes are divided. So this volume, which we began 2 weeks ago, is volume 12. And it begins with a diary entry from March 16, 1917. Louisa is now 52 years old. So she's been writing for almost 20 years. And this is a very significant volume because in the other volumes, up to volume 11. We call them the first 10 volumes, the Divine Mirror. Louisa's really learning how to imitate the life of Jesus, certainly interiorly, but also exteriorly, even more so, because she's learning to the life of virtue. She's learning to be a victim soul. That's her first vocation in time. It's not her primary one, but it's her first one. It's preparatory for her second vocation, which is to be this little daughter of the divine will, the one in whom God's going to once again reform the kingdom of the divine will in her soul. So it's a very important volume, this volume 12, and it runs for 4 years. It covers a four-year period until 1921, the 4 years of this volume 12. So we only read, my commentaries perhaps go on a while, so we only read the first passage of this diary, of this volume 12 of Louisa's 36-volume diary. That was from March 16, 1917. So today we're going to continue with March 18, 1917. It's only 2 days later. Just a footnote about the frequency of her writing. You'll find sometimes they're very close together, as these two are. Other times we find that maybe many days, several days, even weeks, and at times it might even be up to a month will pass before Louisa writes. And the reason for this is not because she doesn't have anything to say necessarily, but because her obedience is only to record what transpires in the communications between herself and Jesus Christ or Mary, any supernatural communications. So when those are not happening, Louisa does not write, simply because that's not her obedience. And she's very faithful to that obedience, which she calls Lady Obedience, as St. Francis of Assisi called her as well. So Louisa is only going to write when she has an experience of Jesus, Mary, the saints, to communicate, to report. And that's her job, that's her vocation, and her calling and her obedience at this point in her life. So March 18th, 1917, they have little titles. Some of them were written by St. Hannibal de Francia, who edited and censored, that is, also gave his approval to these writings as an official censor of the church appointed by the bishop to do so. So some of these little titles are given by St. Hannibal. Some Louisa has worked on herself, and others, we believe, are added by people later on, perhaps her last confessor or people even after that. So the title for this one is Fusing Oneself in Jesus. Is to repeat what he has done and what he does, embracing with him all creatures and making reparation for everyone. Now, oftentimes people will ask, can you give me in one sentence what it means to live in the will of God? And it's a very difficult question to answer. Louisa took 36 volumes to answer that question. Jesus says it's the longest commentary on the Our Father ever to be written. And so it's not an easy question to answer, but I think this little title here, this one sentence, does capture an awful lot of it, though certainly not all of it. It's a good beginning. That is, we fuse ourselves in Jesus, particularly through his humanity, because that's where we meet Jesus, isn't it? We're not divine by nature. So we meet Jesus and we unite with Jesus in our common humanity that he came to earth to share with us through the incarnation. And so by fusing ourselves with him there in his humanity, we are able to do with Jesus what he does, has done, and will do for all eternity. And so our participation, our correspondence, our cooperation, our co-working with Jesus in what he has done, is doing, and will continue to do, is really the heart of this life in the divine will. And so we're going to do that, though. We're going to do it by uniting ourselves with his humanity. Through his humanity, we find the divine will reigning there. And it's in the power of the divine in his humanity that we are able now to do with Jesus what he does. And to love with his love, to glorify the Father with his own glory. and to make reparation for all the sins and all the omissions that humanity has done throughout the history of the world. And so it goes on to say, embracing with him all creatures and making reparation for all. So again, it's a very concise, not complete, but a very concise way for us to begin to understand and to embrace ourselves this great, greatest of all gifts, which is the restoration of the kingdom of God's will. So Louisa begins writing, I was praying and fusing myself all in Jesus. And I wanted every thought of Jesus in my power in order to be able to have life in every thought of the creature. You see, right away she's making that. She's learned to make that connection between the thought of Jesus, which is, you know, the all thought. And Jesus in his own intellect, as the Word, as the Logos, as the incarnate wisdom, had all thoughts by the divine will. He contained all thoughts in himself. And while his intellect, we say, was a distinctly and truly human intellect, he also had the divine will reigning in that intellect because he is the Logos. He is the Word, all truth, all knowledge contained in him. And so by the divine will and all that it contains reigning in his intellect, Louisa can find all of the thoughts of creatures of all time. And so she says, then I'm able to have the life. I'm able to have life in every thought of the creature. In other words, she can, we use this word a lot, and Jesus uses it often in the Book of Heaven, she can bilocate into those thoughts. She can be present through the divine will in her now to those thoughts of creatures. Now, does that mean she can control those thoughts of creatures? No, she may be able to influence those thoughts of creatures as Jesus and Mary do through grace, because she's participating in the distribution of all graces through the divine will. She can help to influence. She cannot control those thoughts. There's a terrible misinterpretation of this, that some people say we can go into the minds of other people and change their minds. That's absolutely ridiculous. That's a New Age kind of thing. No, but God, through grace, certainly influences our thoughts. He inspires us through the Holy Spirit to think good thoughts, to do good things, to do good deeds. And so the grace of God flowing from the divine will has that power. Therefore, with that power in us, we work with Jesus and Mary to also distribute those graces, to influence the thoughts of those who are disposed to receive inspiration, to receive holy thoughts and good, pure thoughts so that they can give God glory and also help other souls. I just want to focus a little bit on this word fusion or fusing. Some people have questioned that word and say, well, are we really able to fuse ourselves with Jesus or with the Holy Trinity? Well, in one sense, of course, we are not, because we're not God. Our fusion is never a fusion in the sense that we lose our human nature, or that the divine nature, that we assume the divine nature in ourselves. Of course not. That would be the extreme understanding of that word. But we can understand the word fusion in this sense, that our human nature, while it remains always human and always distinct, can be so united and so one with the divine nature, especially the will of God in that divine nature, that we can truly live one life with God. That is heaven, isn't it? That's what heaven is to be so totally fused now through purgation here on earth and in purgatory if needed, that we are now living one life with God. As that beautiful hymn says, until with you I have one will to live and to endure. So that's the goal of all of existence, of all of creation, is to be one with God. And so in that sense, yes, we can have a fusion. Now, that fusion must always maintain, according to the church, and rightfully so, of course, that the fusion is never a commingling in the sense that we lose our nature. Our nature remains distinct. And what's even more amazing, as the church says, that even in Jesus, in the incarnation, in what the church calls the hypostatic union, that is the two natures, two natures coming together in one person of Christ, that even there the natures remain distinct. See, they're not confused. But the church does allow this word fusion when it comes to that. In fact, Pope Benedict, in a beautiful book, if you have not read any of his works, I highly recommend people to, Catholics especially, to read the writings of Pope Benedict. He's a, and many call him the greatest theologian of our time. He's a man who knows, who has been certainly informed and is aware of this teaching on the divine will. And one of his own primary themes in his teaching, preaching, is the communion of will that he speaks about. And interestingly, that he uses only the singular. He does not talk about a communion of wills. He says when the human will joins the divine will, it's the divine will that must now have life and must reign through that human will. This teaching of Pope Benedict XVI. So we can say, you know, he's the man of our time. He's certainly one who understands this gift, though he may not, we don't know to what extent he has read the volumes or practices this way of life, but he certainly teaches it and preaches it in many different ways. Well, in this particular book, Behold the Pierced One, it's a collection of talks he's given, and this one comes from 1982. It was a talk he gave to bishops in Brazil. And he's talking about how the church over time, and I think it's an important part of our understanding of the divine will, how does the church come to understand theologically in a way that is true, that is consistent with Scripture and the teachings of Christ? How do we understand this unity of will in Christ himself? Because if we can begin to grasp that, then we begin to grasp what this unity of will is going to be in us, you see. Not as perfectly ever as it was in Jesus, not as consistently and purely as it was in Mary as a creature, but like Louisa, growing into it as we grow into our baptism, growing into this fusion, this unity of will, more and more throughout our life. And so what we have now in the church is the greatest help to live that mystery than we've ever had before. And this is what Jesus tells Louisa. It, you know, it's something that's been going on in the church since the kingdom began to be restored, and Jesus himself bringing it to earth in himself, depositing it in Mary, and I believe to a large extent in St. Joseph. And now he says, 2,000 years later, it's time for it to break forth and be given to all of humanity. That's the wonderful age, this age of the new era of sanctification, of living in the divine will, that God is offering to us, his children, today. So he's talking about how this development of the doctrine has come about over the centuries. And he's talking about one council in particular, which focused on this aspect of Christ. It's called the Third Council of Constantinople, which took place in 681, the 7th century, early in the church. And he says, this council resolutely maintains, I'm quoting now Pope Benedict when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, that as man, Jesus has a human will which is not absorbed by the divine will. The church teaches very firmly that absorption, that is when one disappears into the other and loses itself in the other, did not happen even in Christ himself. That these two wills always remained distinct. He says, but this human will follows the divine will and thus becomes one will with it, not according to nature, that is in a natural way, because there are two natures, but along the path of personal freedom. Magnificent thought. That Christ, in his two-ness of nature, always lived in the divine will, and the divine will perfectly in him because of his freedom, the freedom of his own human will. And therefore, it was by the free choice of Christ in every single instant of his life to follow the divine will and allow the divine will to have precedence over his human will, that is what makes Christ perfectly the Son of God. Tempted as we are, Hebrews says, and yet never, ever sinned, never was disobedient, never questioned the will of God, never opposed the will of God. And we can say the same is true of Mary by grace. Jesus did not need grace because he had the divine will living, distinct, but united with his human will. But his human will was still free. You see, tempted in every way, but never sinned. But he was free. His human will had freedom. So it was this path of freedom, Cardinal Ratzinger is saying, that determines his living always in the will of God. And so that's the same for us, isn't it? It's our free will that is everything. Volume 35, Jesus says, your human nature, your human existence is totally focused in your will, because that's where you are free to choose me or to choose another kingdom. You're free to choose the good or the bad. So the Pope goes on, the metaphysical two-ness, that is, metaphysical just means beyond the physical realities, the spiritual two-ness of a human and divine will is not abrogated. It's not lessened. They're still perfectly, each one, each nature is perfectly complete and whole in itself. But in the realm of the person and in the realm of freedom, the fusion of both takes place. There's that word, and that's the word he uses. The fusion of the human will and the divine will takes place, not in the order of nature, but in the order of freedom. Because they're distinct, but by freely choosing, by Christ freely choosing in his humanity, always, always the will of God, the divine will, the will of the Father, then he says a fusion takes place, quoting again, with the result that they become one will. Not naturally, but personally. And brothers and sisters, that is the definition for what it means for us to follow Christ in the fullness of the meaning of that word follow. Because when we follow Christ, we're not just imitating his life, death, and resurrection. Hopefully we're doing that too, but that's just the beginning. We're not just imitating some external acts of Jesus to heal or to feed the poor or to care for the sick, which all are absolutely necessary things to do in order to follow Christ. But it seems to me that what we're hearing here is something deeper, interior, spiritual. That means, no, I've got to be following him in my will, in my freedom, in the choices that I make in every moment of my life. And it's in that freedom of my human will that this fusion can take place. If that's the way it took place in Jesus, it's the way it took place in Mary, it's the way it took place in all of the saints to the extent that they knew it was possible and could do it, and now is being revealed to us in all of its glorious fullness and splendor of this kingdom of the divine will reigning through our freedom. And this is so crucial and important a point that I'm going to emphasize it many times, because we are in no way being passive in this way of life. We are no way being quietist. That's a heresy in the church that says, oh, well, if God's going to do it all, I don't have to do anything. All I'm going to do is relax and just lean back and let God do all the work. No, our humanity, especially our will, our freedom, has got to be engaged in this in every single moment. And Jesus says that doesn't make it passive. It makes it the most active kind of life that can possibly exist in our human life, in our human being. And so he says, in the realm of freedom, this fusion takes place. We must never forget that we are free to choose the will of God or our own will, or, sadly enough, even the will of other people above the will of God. And this is a subject for another talk, how we can so easily seek to please people and do what they want because we don't want to lose their that relationship or that connection with them, and we choose people's wills over the will of God. I firmly believe this is why Adam sinned, besides the fact that he forgot that God loved him. He forgot that his relationship to God was more important than his relationship to Eve. You know, he loved Eve. He was very, in many ways, dependent on Eve as his partner. That's why God gave her to him. And yet he chose to please Eve and do what she wanted him to do when she offered him the apple, rather than please his heavenly Father, Almighty God, who had given him his very existence. So, and if Adam, because he's the first man, had corrected, reproved Eve, and not listened to her, but instead, no, we will obey God and not this serpent, then we would have never lost the gift, the divine will. But as the church says, oh, happy fault, you know, by that law, God, in restoring us to that gift and the gift to us of the divine will, the church says in the catechism, God has raised us to an even higher level, because why? Now we share it with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come to us, both human and divine, to restore it through his life, death, and resurrection, and making it possible now for each of us to have it through him and through Mary. And so we can say that it's an even greater gift now than Adam and Eve had in the beginning. So nothing, this is the I believe, the infinite mercy of God. Nothing is finally lost in the kingdom of God. Everything, and what does Jesus say? Nothing will be lost. No one will be lost whom the Father has given to me. That whoever the souls are that God knows and has destined for salvation, nothing can pluck them out of the Father's hand. Nothing can take us from the love of Christ except one thing. And that is our own free choice, because we can freely choose to lose it all. But nothing can take us away from God unless we allow it and we freely choose it. I believe that's the brilliant insight of Pope Benedict here, talking about Jesus himself and his two natures. But also we can, by our own uniting, being one with Christ through the church and the sacraments and interiorly, We will not have, brothers and sisters, the perfect fusion of human and divine will that Jesus had. But we can live and operate with one will. And we can grow in that operating with one will more and more every day. And so again, Cardinal Ratzinger, in this talk he gave in 1982, says this free unity, a form of unity created by love, is higher and more interior than a merely natural unity. Again, God has raised us to a higher unity than we had in the beginning. And it's higher and, he says, more interior than a unity we would have by nature. So this is the incredible understanding that he gives us of the incarnation, of the hypostatic union in Christ. And he's saying now, this is what God wants for us. Not in the same way. We don't have the both natures reigning in us, the divine will and the human will reigning both by nature. But we do have the divine will as a gift to our nature, which now, and that's why the word reign is used. Why? Because reigning means it is the one that dominates. It's the one that has precedence. It's the one that we obey. You see, rather than our human will and passions. No, it's the one will that reigns now, and that's why he can say there's only one will that reigns by that free choice, and that is the will of God. And that's what God wants in us, not just doing it, that is, by saying yes to God when things happen in our lives and we have to say, okay, I accept it, or I will carry out whatever you call me to do. No, it's a fusion and a unity that takes place interiorly, as Cardinal Ratzinger said. It takes place in our soul by grace, always by grace, but it is a true unity, a true fusion that God wants to give us in these times in which we live. And so that's a very long footnote to this beginning. beginning of this passage. You can see it may take us a few years to get through volume 12 at this rate. But in any case, Louisa wants to have life. She wants to be present to everything that Jesus thought. She's beginning with his thoughts. You know, she's going to move then through many other aspects of his being. But she wants to be in his thought. Why? Because so much begins in our intellect, doesn't it? You know, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes through our thoughts is very much the way we live our lives, what we think we do. And so she's saying she wants to be present to these thoughts of all human beings. We're the only ones that have thoughts. Perhaps the angels have an intellect, I suppose, but here on earth, we are the ones who have thoughts, you know. The irrational animals don't have thoughts. They have instinct to do what they do. We have thoughts to determine what we do. And those thoughts are both determined by our freedom and carried out by our freedom, by our free will. So she wants to be present, all the thoughts of all humanity. And you know, this is one of the most beautiful parts, I believe, understandings of the hours of the Passion. Because this interior entry, the entry into the interior soul, the life of Jesus, the divine will in Jesus, what he suffered in those 24 hours, what we're doing with Jesus and through him and in him and Mary is making what Jesus did in those 24 hours available again to everyone. How? By our own reliving, our own re-choosing through our human will to be one with those acts of Jesus in his divine will. We are being present to everyone in the way that Jesus was by his divine nature, in the way that he wants us to be present now, by taking his divine nature as a gift, as the divine will in us, so that we too can be present to all of these creatures and help them. And that to me is what is the real beauty of this tremendous, tremendous work of the hours of the Passion. Jesus told Louisa there, you know, these hours are written on the walls of heaven. You know, they're just, we don't know, we'll never know, except maybe when we die, the effects that these hours have on. So Jesus says every word saves a soul. So St. Hannibal wrote, St. Hannibal de Francia, the first to publish the Hours of the Passion of Louisa, and her censor for the bishop wrote, excuse me, I don't believe he was the first, but he was one of the publishers of her, the Hours of the Passion. And he says, to do an hour of the Passion means, first of all, to enter into the divine will in which everything is present and in act. See, those acts of Jesus and the suffering of that 24-hour Passion are still alive because the divine will is eternal and keeps them alive. So he says, in which everything is present and still in act, and to participate in those interior acts and suffering of our Lord, which are present and still in act at this precise moment, the moment I'm reading them. So I'm in time doing this, but in eternity, all of these acts of Jesus still exist, and they're waiting for me, for you in time, to correspond to them, to release the power of them again in the world for the good of souls. So as to repeat his life within us so that we will grow into his likeness and to pour upon everyone the infinite value, merits, and effects of his Passion. Most perfect, I believe, description of the purpose of the Hours of the Passion ever written by a canonized saint of the Church. Thanks be to God, his statue is now enshrined in the wall of St. Peter's. You know, one of the principal pillars of our church is St. Hannibal de Francia, because, I believe, most of all, because of his contribution to making the divine will known and loved in the world. So he's saying, in the divine will, all that God has done, not just those 24 hours, but and not only the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but all of the history of creation, from Adam and Eve to the very, for all eternity, that all of the acts of God in creating us, redeeming us, sanctifying us, they're all there contained in his will because it's the infinite, eternal, universal will of God. And he says, when that will, by grace, comes to reign now in you, you will do with me and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit all that we do, all that we have done, and all that we will ever do for all eternity. That's why, brothers and sisters, this gift is so amazing. And it does not depend on our own personal virtue or holiness. That's, I think, the best news of all. We don't have to be perfect. We can still struggle with our weakness, our imperfections, even our sinfulness. But Jesus says, as long as you desire this and you're doing your best to live in it, he takes us where we are. No matter what state in life, no matter how bad a person we might have been, he says, I want you to now just leave all that, begin this new life, the life of the era of this kingdom of my will. And he says, I'll take care of all the rest. You don't worry about it. Yes, I want you to do what you can to grow in holiness and in virtue. We don't stop doing that. That's part of our life, following Christ. But he says, you're going to have now at your disposal an infinitely greater help and grace and strength than you ever had before. And so he says, I'm going to start changing things. And yes, I will purify you also along the way. You won't be exempt from that. There will be a purification that you go through like anyone else. But he says, this is so that you will go through it now and not in purgatory. Because my divine will cannot be judged. So he says, if I see my divine will in you, I'm going to take you straight to heaven. That means your purgatory, your purification, has to be here on earth. And so Louisa's doing what St. Hannibal just described as our part to play in doing the hours of the Passion, but she's doing it in a, if you will, perhaps a more general way, universal way, going to all the thoughts of creatures as present to them in the divine will. Why? So that she can make reparation with the thought of Jesus. And as she says, so on with all the rest. In other words, with all of the looks of Jesus, with all of the words of Jesus, with all of the acts of Jesus, the loving deeds that Jesus did, with all of his, you know, even the hard things he had to say to the Pharisees and the people. She wants to be united with all of that and bring it to souls. You know, that love of Louisa for humanity was one of the most beautiful, inspiring things, I believe, in the Book of Heaven. Certainly, her love for God comes first, but that love for God is shown in her love for all humanity. And so she says, my sweet Jesus said to me. It's often when Louisa's having these raptures, these thoughts about the will of God, that Jesus will come to pour into her soul new insight, new inspiration and knowledge. So my sweet Jesus said to me, and before I read it, I would just like you to take a moment. We didn't have the music this morning, but I would just like you to take a moment and invite the will of God to receive in you what Jesus said to Louisa and what he wants to say to you at this moment. Moment of your own life. And so Jesus says to Louisa and to us, my daughter, while upon the earth, my humanity did nothing other than unite every thought of the creature with mine. Creature there, of course, means souls. All, every soul that would ever live, I united every thought of every soul with my thoughts. Thus, every thought of the creature would echo in my mind, every word in my voice, every beat in my heart, every action in my hands, every step in my feet, and so on with all the rest. By this, I gave divine reparations to the Father. Now, everything I did on the earth, I continue to do in heaven. And as the creatures think, their thoughts overflow in my thought, in my mind. As they look and see, I feel their glances in mine. Thus, between them and me passes a continuous electricity, just as the members are in continuous communication with the body. And I say to the Father, my Father, it is not only I who pray to you, who make reparation to you, who contents you, and who appeases you, but there are other creatures who do with me and in me what I do. Rather, with their suffering, they supply for my humanity, which is now glorious and incapable of suffering. Another beautiful understanding of the hours of the Passion. Rather, with their suffering, and not only what they suffer themselves, but what they suffer through our unity of will with Jesus and what he suffered and making it our own here on earth in this moment, Jesus says, he's speaking to the Father, very beautiful prayer to the Father, these souls supply for my humanity, which is now glorious with the Father in heaven and incapable of suffering except through these souls who are members of his body, the church on earth. And so this is why St. Paul can say, we fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ, of course, were perfectly lived and satisfied the Father because of the divine will in him. It was enough for everyone. But the humanity of Christ, because it still is alive in us on earth and with us, is glorious in heaven, but it continues to suffer in the church on earth and in purgatory, that humanity of Christ is now, he wants us to assume that humanity, to take that humanity upon ourselves. And in that way, but we have the same nature of Christ, you see. We have his human nature with us. That we can claim because we are human beings too. Jesus was not a human being in the same way that we are, but he took on our humanity, and so he shares it with us. He says, then these souls will supply, that is, they will substitute for, the word he uses with Blessed Dina Bellanger, the divine substitution, or with Venerable Conchita Armida, the mystical incarnation. See, we're going to be an incarnation of Christ mystically, in a hidden way, in a spiritual way, in a divine way, which is because his humanity is now, it cannot suffer in heaven, but it does suffer on earth in us, not just by what we suffer, and that's certainly a big part of it, but even, I think, more so by our identifying ourselves and uniting ourselves with the humanity of Jesus in his suffering, you see. And again, that's the purpose of these wonderful prayers, these rounds of the hours of the Passion. So Jesus continues. Remember now, he's speaking to you, as he did to Louisa. The soul, by fusing herself in me, there's that word again, the fusion of the human and the divine, in Jesus by nature, in us by grace, repeats that which I did and continue to do. You know, this repetition, and you know, like another beautiful footnote we could make on this is that's precisely what the church calls sacrament. You see, what are the sacraments? They're continuing the life, the acts that Jesus did on earth, his life, death, and resurrection in the church, because now the church is able to do what Jesus did. We commemorate what he did with him again. We repeat it. We make it active. We make it effective. And this is nowhere as beautiful as in the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the commemoration, but it is also the reliving of the sacrifice of Christ in an unbloody way on the altars of the church. And so the soul, by fusing herself in me, repeats what I did and what I continue to do. Again, lovely definition of the sacrament. However, what will be the contentment of those souls who have made their life in me by embracing together with me all creatures, all reparations, when they are with me in heaven. And here I think he's saying, okay, this is something, yes, you do in the church, but it's what I'm teaching you now is something even more. This is something that in a way you can do all the time because it's interior. It does not depend, living in the divine will does not depend precisely and purely on the grace of the sacrament. And yes, don't get me wrong, we need those graces tremendously more than ever to live in the divine will. But he's saying, no, this is an interior gift. And he's saying, this is one you can have with you all the time in such a way that you will embrace all creatures, all souls of all time, as you do in the sacraments through the communion of saints. But now you're going to do it knowingly, and by knowing it more profoundly, you will be able to do it more effectively. And not only more effectively, but the way in which I created you to do it. And therefore, he says, it will make a difference in your eternity. Because it will change the effects of what you do, and therefore the glory which you're able to give to God, and the glory you're able to receive, the essential glory of God when you get to heaven. And so he says, these souls will continue their life in me. And as creatures come to think or to offend me with their thoughts, obviously, not all thoughts are going to be pleasing to God. He says, and so because all Jesus contains all these thoughts in himself of all creatures, and he says, now you will too. And he says, but as creatures do offend me with their thoughts, those thoughts will also echo in the minds of these blessed souls. Hopefully we won't know all those bad thoughts of humanity, but he says you will have within you the power to, in a sense, make reparation, to correct those thoughts, to stand between those thoughts and the thoughts of Jesus as the one who can, you know, be the victim that takes upon oneself, you know, the reparation for those thoughts. And they will continue the reparations that they did while on earth. And I have a feeling that may be a bad translation. It might be that they will continue the reparations that Christ himself did and Mary while they were on earth. You see, we will continue all the reparations. Or he could mean that we, who are living in the divine will, when we are in heaven, will continue for all eternity those reparations because we first did them in the divine will, and what's first done in the divine will can never have an end, you see. And so what we do on earth will also continue for all eternity, making reparation with Jesus, through and in Jesus, to the Father for all these bad, impure, disobedient, rebellious, violent thoughts of creatures. He says, together with me, they will be the sentinels of honor before the divine throne. In another time, he's going to call this the war of love. You know, we're a militia. We are an army. We defend the honor, the glory, the power of God by standing before his throne. And we do that in our own souls because God is enthroned in our soul through the reign of the divine will. He reigns there, therefore his throne is there. And we stand before that throne in our own souls, and we defend his honor against those who want to dishonor our Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus did. And that's why Jesus could also be angry. That's why Jesus could also really chastise people very strongly. It's why he could go through the temple with a whip and cast out those who were dishonoring the throne of his Father, his Father's house of prayer. And that's why sometimes we too need to allow this holy and righteous indignation to also be expressed in our lives. You know, sometimes we think just, you know, being meek and mild and lowly all the time is the only way to follow Jesus. Well, Jesus wasn't always just meek, you know. Sometimes he was very strong. Sometimes we have to be very strong. And boy, do we live in a time in which the world needs strong Christians who are willing to defend the honor of God, to defend the goodness of his creation, the life of creatures that he's given us, by opposing that which is against it, beginning with all the violations against the law of nature, that our church stands so squarely on that defense. And so he says, you will be the sentinel, you'll be the guards, you'll be the, you know, the ones who are protecting the honor of God, who are defending it. You won't do it just by our acts, although those acts need to certainly be very external and outward acts at times. But he's saying by your interior life, because the throne of God is in you, you can stand before that throne on behalf of God and for the sake of creatures and defend him against those who dishonor him. And here he's talking about in your thoughts, but how many other ways does humanity dishonor God? You know, thoughts are just the tip of the iceberg, just the beginning of what that dishonor can be. And as terrible as it is, it's nothing in comparison to all of the acts that humanity does against God and against his laws, against life and the creation that he has made. So we are the sentinels. We are his militia. We are his army fighting this war of love today in our own day and time. So Jesus continues, moreover, as creatures offend me on earth, they will do the opposite acts in heaven. So here we see he is speaking about the souls who live in the divine will on earth, that they will continue to do this from heaven. They will guard my throne. I think that's marvelous. We will guard that throne of God. Why? Because that throne is not only in heaven, it's now in our souls and in our bodies. God has taken up his residence. He has taken up his reign, his throne in the very midst of us. And not only in us individually, but also hopefully among us, when among all of us souls who are living in the divine will in unity. They will have the place of honor, for they, being the ones who understood me the most, will have the most glory. Their glory will be completely fused in mine and mine in theirs. Again, the glory of these souls will be different from the glory of others in heaven. Jesus, you know, it's not our motivation in living this way. We're all happy to be in heaven. And as many people say, I'll just be happy to squeak through the gates, you know. Well, Jesus is promising us much more than that. He's promising us to live the very heart of the kingdom of God with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, doing with them in heaven what they do. Why? Because we started to do it on earth. And if you don't start to do it on earth, brothers and sisters, you will not be able to do it this way in heaven. That's the way God made things. He wants it to reign on earth. That was his prayer in the Our Father. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And those who fulfill that prayer are the most pleasing to Jesus and to the Father and the Spirit. And your life, my life, will be very different in heaven for that reason. Thus, Jesus says, let your life on earth be entirely fused in mine. Do not do a single act that does not go through me. And every time that you fuse yourself in me, I will pour into you new grace and new light. Moreover, I will make myself a vigilant sentinel of your heart in order to keep you distant from any shadow of sin. Not only will we be the sentinels of the throne of God in heaven and on earth, he will be the sentinel of our bodies and souls and of our hearts, of our interior, in order to keep distant from us any shadow of sin. He will also be our protector. He will be our guardian. And he says, that's because you're doing what I do. You're living with me in the divine will. I will guard you like my own humanity. And I will command that the angels form a crown for you so that you be defended from everyone and everything. You see, this war of love, we're fighting with him. And he's going to be the guardian, the guard, the sentinel of our hearts and our bodies and souls as well. And I know some of you have begun to experience that great grace, that gift of God. Does that mean I won't be subject to attack from within or without? Does that mean I won't suffer? Does that mean I will never be harmed in any way by others or even killed by others? Not at all, because Jesus suffered all of those things. But it does mean that he will not let our souls be contaminated, polluted by what happens to us. That he will protect and defend that temple, that tabernacle, that dwelling place of the Holy Trinity of our soul. And that by protecting it, he will make sure that it goes to heaven intact and that nothing will be lost for those souls who live in his will. I will guard you like my own humanity, and I will command that the angels form a crown for you, that you be defended from everyone and everything, so they cannot hurt your dwelling, the dwelling place of the Holy Trinity of the divine will in your soul. As St. Paul says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, nothing, nothing. So, brothers and sisters, that brings us to the conclusion of the second passage, the second diary entry from Volume 12, which was March 18th, 1917. Always the time goes so quickly. In the will of God, everything's eternal. So it's one eternal moment, one eternal now that we live in the divine will. We give thanks to Almighty God. Heavenly Father, we bless you. We thank you. We love you and adore you. Together with Adam and Eve and every human soul that will live until the end of time, thank you that you've restored the kingdom. You've restored the gift of the divine will reigning in us now as it reigns in heaven, just as you created it to do. Thank you, Jesus, that you can unite us so fully with yourself, even though we don't share, we don't have your divine nature. You allow us to share it. You allow us to receive it, to act and to live with one will, which is your will, by our freedom, by our free choice of surrendering, uniting our own human will to yours. We thank you and bless you. Together with Mary, Queen of angels and saints, the saints of this day and the saints of all time, and all of the angels, our guardian angels, archangels, nine choirs, come and glorify God with us and bring down upon us the blessing of the reign of the kingdom of God's will. May that blessing be upon each one of you today and every day of your lives. And may the most